Tears today we should think of. Tears and bandages, cloths used to bind someone in place. It's 2 weeks now until the great day, Good Friday. The church is thinking of resurrection. The Stational Church is the old church of St. Eusebius in Rome. We honor him every day on the Vigil of the Assumption. He was a priest who strenuously opposed at Rome the Arian heresy, so much so that to quiet him down, they finally locked him in his room, and he slowly starved to death for the divinity of Christ. Now, to get to his church, the daily procession, you know, with the Litany of the Saints for the Stational Church, had to pass through the great public pagan cemetery of Rome. And that, in a sense, is one of the reasons which occasions today's long gospel from St. John about the burial of Lazarus. At the same time, as they walked over those old pagan graves, the Christians couldn't help but think of resurrection, the death of paganism, and the triumph of Christ, our King, over death and sin and hell and the rest. The whole Mass today is meant to fill us with a sense of encouragement, to encourage the sinner and to encourage those who pray for sinners by the tender mercies of the precious blood of Jesus. Today is considered as well the Lenten feast day of the precious blood of our Lord. What's required of us, as usual, is simply faith, and that we should do what we're told. In both the epistle, which is a fine epistle from the Book of Kings, and it tells that interesting story of Elias, our Mount Carmel prophet. In both the epistle and in the gospel, you have a mother, Holy Mother Church, really, is that's what we're thinking about. And in the gospel, the two sisters who sort of mother their brother Lazarus. You can see the three of them living together, and they've none of them married, and they sort of mother him. And these mothers are mourning a dead boy. The epistle, it's the son of the woman that used to take care of Elias the prophet in her home. And in the gospel, of course, it's our Lord's dear best friend Lazarus. And then there's the prophet himself in the Old Testament, Elias. And what he has to do is quite a bit. He prays, and he speaks rather forthrightly to our Lord, as they used to do in the old days. Even St. Francis used to pray that way sometimes. Lord, isn't it enough that you've afflicted me? Now do you have to go and afflict this poor woman who's been taking care of me? That's the sense of what he prayed, but it's all full of faith and an intimacy, a closeness. And our Lord hears his suppliant prayer. And then, after having prayed and dealt with God, the prophet stretches himself over the body of the dead boy 3 times until he comes back to life. Literally, his breath returns. The scripture says his breath left him, he was that sick, and then his breath came back to him again. We're meant to think of the breath of God, which is God the Holy Ghost. And the incarnation, how our Lord, who is God, fits himself down to our littleness. 3 times he stretches himself, the Carmelite prophet does. That's to stand for the Blessed Trinity, as the water is poured over a candidate for baptism on Holy Saturday. Why then, the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, 3 divine persons, is invoked over them. And then the priest, in effect, presents this new baby to Holy Mother Church and to say, behold, now thy son liveth. And then in the gospel, we have our Lord himself, who's going to work a great resurrection miracle to prove that he can rise from the dead himself, unaided, because certainly he has caused the resurrection of all of these dead people. But it is interesting to consider the words of St. John, et lacrimatus est Jesus. It's a beautiful, a touching phrase. And Jesus wept. Why did our Lord weep? Well, remember, he has this divine person, a true human nature. He weeps for the loss of a friend. He loved Lazarus, and that was the place where he could go. When the Jews were getting to be a bit too much for him, and he and the apostles needed to rest a bit and reconnoiter and gather their forces, they would go up to the suburb, little town outside of Jerusalem, which was Bethany, and there they would be received by the girls, and Mary Magdalene would be just soaking up every word and praying, and Martha would be busy, and she'd be cooking a fine dinner, exactly the kind of food that the apostles and our Lord enjoyed, and it would be restful for them, and they felt safe there. So our Lord is a man as well as God, and he weeps the loss of a dear friend. Saints wept. Saint Francis wept frequently in his life. It's a proof of humanity. Tears, too, of others. The tears of Martha and Mary when our Lord saw them weeping, and then saw all of their mutual friends, the other Jews, all weeping at the Jewish wake, which takes place after the burial rather than before. Our Lord is moved, and he starts to weep. But our Lord, they say, most of all weeps because so many of those people who were there at the wake, they didn't understand. And because they wouldn't believe in him, death would be victorious over so many souls, and unnecessarily so. But whatever the reason for the weeping of our Savior, let his tears not be in vain. Our Lord promises resurrection to every man that cometh to him and that trusts in him. Just as he wept at the tomb of his dear friend Lazarus, so too does he weep over all of those who are just ignorant, who are unaware, or who are unwilling to believe in him, to be his disciples, to follow him. Whenever our Lord comes across this kind of an attitude, which is really death-dealing, he groans. St. John says that he groans in his heart, in the depths of his soul, because he came to rescue just such souls, and there they are, still all bound up in their pride and their fears very often, sometimes in their hurt or their pain. And it is as though our Lord can't get to them. He tells Martha, the words we hear at the Requiem Mass so often, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, even though he be dead, yet shall he live. And then he turns to them as he turns to us, and he says, Credis hoc, do you believe this? Do you believe that I have overcome death? Do you believe that I can get through and save souls? And that those who are all wrapped up in the garments of the shroud of death and the grave and bondage to sin, that they can be released. If we do believe in our Lord, and more than that, if we are willing to work with him, then we can be his instruments to turn his tears into joy and to save souls. There's an interesting little note in the gospel about the resurrection of Lazarus. Our Lord has had enough. He's God. So he calls him forth. Lazarus, come forth. That's all there is to it. And somebody rolls the stone away from the door of the sepulchre. The angels would do that at his resurrection, but one of the people standing by does it in today's miracle. And then Lazarus walks forth out of the tomb, but he's all bound up. Remember we talked at Christmas about the swaddling clothes, how the baby, for its comfort, and warmth, was all bound up in swaddling clothes. That's how the Jews would bury people. That was like the burial shroud. That's how our Lord would have been buried as well. That's how Lazarus was. And then our Lord gives the command, unbind him. Let him go. He could have done that. He could have, as he would do, burst and made Lazarus burst forth gloriously from the grave, but he did not. He saved something for them that loved him and that were weeping over him and didn't know what to do. He saved something for them to do. Unloosen him. Let him go. Take all those bindings, those wrappings, those bandages off of him, that man, now that he's risen from the dead, so he can go free. I think that's what we do when we pray for souls. I think that's what we do when we give them a good example. And probably most of all, when we somehow facilitate their return to church or to God's grace. It could be done in all sorts of different ways, an encouraging word, the offer of a ride to Mass, something like that, as well as those prayers and mortifications that those who are dead and all wrapped up in the grave require and need from us. And our Lord, this is the divine plan, he does not ever, almost ever, do it all himself. He saves some little bit for us to do, and ours is the job to unwrap, to unbind those who are all tied up in the clothes of the grave so that they may come forth. This is the season. Let us be busy about not only mourning those who are dead in sin, but stand ready to unwrap them. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.